the first, second, well, actually all four verses. Page 638, blessed be the tie that binds. Blessed be the tie that binds our hearts in Christian love, the fellowship of kindred minds is like to that above. Before our Father's throne, we pour our ardent prayers, our fears, our hopes, our aims, our one, our comforts and our cares. We share our mutual woes, our mutual burdens, none's bear, and often for each other flows the sympathizing tear. When we asunder part, it gives us inward pain, but we shall still be joined in heart and hope to meet again. Amen. In keeping with our theme of divine unity, I want to use as a topic for our lesson the theme of this song, Blessed Be the Tie That Binds. Blessed be the tie that binds. A wonderful blessing that we enjoy as Christians is the fellowship that we have one with another. According to the Apostle Paul, we are actually members one of another. Paul bears this out in Romans chapter 12, and looking at verse number 3 through verse number 5. Romans chapter 12, verse number 3 through verse number 5. He said, "For I say through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, and all the members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and everyone members one of another." We are members one of another. This song that was penned all the way back in 1782, a beautiful song that I believe really beautifully depicts the relationship that we should have one with another as members of the body of Christ. We are bound together as members of the body. The relationship that we have, it's a relationship that's deeper than friendships. It's deeper than just a casual acquaintance. When it's done right, it's even deeper than the relationship that we have with family members. Because Christian ties are deeper than earthly ties because they are built on heavenly principles. And the heavenly principle is the love of God. The first verse of the song said, "Blessed be the tie that binds our hearts." And he goes on to say, in Christian love. In Christian love. You know, when love is truly depicted in the way that God would have us to depict love, it's a deep and abiding, and I would even venture to say, an almost unbreakable relationship. When we look in Colossians chapter 3 and looking down to verse number 13, Colossians chapter 3 and looking down to verse number 13, the Bible says, forbearing one another and forgiving one another. Then it says, if any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you. You know, there always ought to be a responsibility. There ought to have some. There ought to be a motivation for us to forgive one another. And one of the main motivations to forgive one another is the fact that I've been forgiven. I've been forgiven. If any man has a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, he says, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness, or put on love, which is the bond of perfection. If we're going to take our relationship in Christ to a higher level, one of the ways that it's going to be manifested, one of the ways that it's going to be delivered, is going to be by our love toward one another. You know, love is tough sometimes. It's tough sometimes. When Jesus said over in Matthew chapter 5, when he said, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, pray for them that despitefully use you and persecute you. Love is not just a feeling, but love is an action. And love is a reaction. But when we act and we react in a way that is pleasing and acceptable unto God, it's the bond of perfection. It perfects me as a member of the body of Christ, and it perfects our relationships one to another. When I think about the idea of love, love not easily broken, love is that which comes from God. When we turn to 1 John chapter 4 and verse number 7 through verse number 8, John said, beloved, let us love one another. And then he went on to say, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. And then he goes on to say, he that loveth not knoweth not God. For God is love. The very essence of God is love. The very nature of God is love. And if I want to know God, if I want to come to an appreciable understanding of who God is and what God stands for and a proper conception of the God that I serve, one of the best ways for me to come to that knowledge is to love like he loves. I can't even begin, I believe, to understand the depth of the ability of God to forgive me if I don't exercise it with somebody else. If I'm always taking notes, if I'm always keeping account, if I'm always making mind of, yeah, I remember when she did this, 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 and that. I remember when brother so-and-so said this or said that. I remember when so-and-so walked by me 3 times this month and hadn't said anything. If I'm always keeping count, I can't possibly, at least I don't believe, I think it'd be very hard for me to serve a God in which I look at him and think that he looks at me and is able and willing and desirous to forgive me. And even if I am able to come up with that concept, it will be a wrong concept. Because if I'm always keeping count, how do I feel like God is going to forgive me? I ought to be willing to love like God loved. Because if I love like God loved, it's going to help me to know God and understand God. And it's going to help me to take on the nature of God. One of the ways that we mature in Christ is that we take on the nature of God. Not only that, taking on the example of God, but when we love, we also take on the example and the mind of Christ. We're here in 1 John chapter, look back at 1 John chapter 3 and looking down to verse number 16. It said, Hereby perceive we the love of God. In other words, here's how we understand the love of God or the nature of the love of God. But the Bible said, because he laid down his life for us. And then look at what he says. And we are to lay down our lives for the brethren. And I believe in the text, I don't think it's incorrect to say that it's not just talking about literally giving your life for someone, but I ought to be willing to make sacrifices. In other words, when I lay down my life, it also has with it the connotation that I'm willing to put myself second. I'm willing to lay aside my priorities and willing to lay aside what's most important to me. I'm willing to lay aside my thoughts and my desires for the benefit of a brother or sister. He said, hereby we perceive the love of God because he laid down his life for us. We are to lay down our lives for the brethren. Then he goes on to make an argument. He said, but whoso hath this world's good and seeth this brother have need and shutteth up his bowels of compassion for him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? I tell you, God gives us some very challenging things when it comes to love. But if we're going to truly have the kind of love that binds us together, we have to accept the challenge. So when we think about this idea of love, we are bound together in Christian love. You know, the second verse of the song, hope you were taking account of the notes, it says, the fellowship of kindred minds is like to that above. And what the word was saying is that the fellowship that we have one with another, it ought to be reminiscent of, it ought to be similar to, it should imitate the kind of relationship that the Father had with the Son and the Son has with the Father. God the Father and God the Son are one, and that relationship should exist with you and I as well. Don't you remember John? Jesus prayed the prayer, the high priestly prayer, as it's called in John chapter 17 and looking at verse number 20 through 23. Look at what he says. He said, neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word, that they all may be what? May be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. I believe that Brother Gibbs gave a very beautiful portrait of what unity ought to look like. Unity. What a beautiful thing it would be if this crowd were a completely diverse crowd. Loving one another, accepting one another, building up one another. And that within itself, in a day in which there's so much bickering and there's so much conflict and there's so many battles going on, that within itself would be something that would be an open declaration to the world of the love that exists within the body of Christ. Jesus prayed for this unity. Then he goes on to say in verse number 22, all and the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one. God wanted his people to be one. Jesus prayed for this oneness. Paul talked about this oneness as well. When we look at Philippians chapter 2 and looking down to verse number 2. Philippians chapter 2 and looking at verse number 2, he said, fulfill ye my joy, that you be like-minded, having the same what? Love. Be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord and of one mind. And then here it comes again. He said, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Someone said that in the world, it's a fight for the top, but in the church, it ought to be a fight for the bottom. I'm looking for a way to hold up and to lift up and to build up others around me. And you know, when I build up others around me, it builds me up. When I compliment my wife, I'm building me up. Because she's a part of me. When she says something to a good about me, she's building herself up because I'm a part of her. When you build up your brother or sister in Christ, you're building yourself up because you're building up another part of the body. When I can do something in my body and another part of my body is pleased with it, my hands are pleased that my feet can take me to a place where the hands want to grab something. My hands are appreciative that I have eyes that can let them know where to feel and grab what needs to be taken. The inside of my body is got to be appreciative of the fact that this part of my nasal cavity, even though I have allergies, that sometimes reject things that it doesn't have to reject, but my body is appreciative of the fact that it doesn't just let anything come in here without a reaction. There's some bad stuff. And my body is appreciative of that. And my hands will help. Oh, you saw something wasn't supposed to be there? Let me get a Kleenex, clean it up. But it's the body working together. And that's the way it ought to be with the Lord's body. That's the fellowship. That's the unity that should exist there. The fellowship of kindred minds. And you see, when it comes to this fellowship, Paul warned that the threat to this fellowship is strongly condemned. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse number 10, Paul spoke to this, the idea of this fellowship. He said, now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, he said that you all speak the same thing and that there be no what? Divisions. No divisions among you. There are going to come times when the church has some trials and the church has some difficulties and the church has some conflicts. But we shouldn't accept that as being normal and natural. I need to do everything within my power to maintain the unity in the body of Christ. It doesn't begin with somebody else. It begins with me. It begins with me. He said that you all speak the same things and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. We ought to be thinking alike. We ought to have the same attitude about things. Something about the way that we look at the body of Christ, it ought to all congeal together. We all have a mindset of unity. We all have a mindset of helping one another and holding up one another and building up one another. That's the fellowship of kindred minds that's like to that above. That's what God would have us to be. Then, in that second verse of the song, it also mentions, before our Father's throne, we pour our ardent prayers. You know, one of the characteristics of divine unity is that we should all be divinely approaching God at all times in prayer. The Hebrew writer says in Hebrews chapter 4, and looking down to verse number 14 through verse number 16, the Bible says, seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, he said, let us do what? Hold fast. You see, when all of us are holding fast to our profession, that's a form of unity. Then he said, for we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted, like as we, yet without sin. You know, I'm so encouraged by that. I have a high priest that knows what I feel, that knows what I'm going through. When I get down on my knees and I talk to God, I don't have to have any concern about God not knowing and God not understanding just what I'm feeling and God not understanding what I'm going through. God knows exactly what I'm feeling and exactly what I'm going through because he came down to this earth and he walked in flesh. He knows what frustrations of life are all about. And that's why he said, let us therefore. What is it therefore? Because I know I have a high priest that knows what I'm feeling. I can come boldly because he knows what I'm feeling, but I can also come boldly because he made a way for me to have access to him. Let us come boldly before the throne of grace, he said, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. It's a privilege. You know, I suspect if I got an appointment to go to Congress and meet with a few congressmen, tell them as a citizen, I have some concerns about our country. They may sit down and listen and act like they really care about what I'm thinking. And thank you so much, Mr. Worthy. But then after I leave, might go back, go to the steakhouse for lunch, and begin talking about other things, and may not even mention what I had to say, and may not be able to relate with what I had to say. But oh, what a wonderful thing that as I come before the throne of grace, that God knows. Not only does he know, he intimately knows. Not only does he knows what's going on with me better than I know myself. And that's why it's very important from a standpoint of divine unity that we all strive to enhance our prayer relationship with God. As we all draw closer to God, it draws us closer to one another. Not only is it a privilege that we come before our Father's throne and pour our ardent prayers, we ought to pray for ourselves, but we ought to be praying for one another. James said in James chapter 5 and verse number 16, he said, the effectual and fervent prayers of the righteous availeth much. As we come together on Sunday morning and on Sunday evening, and even as individuals come down and ask for prayer, it's not just a formality. Amen. It's not just something that we do at that point and that time of the service. Amen. We can't just look at it and, well, how many folk gonna come forward this evening? How many folk gonna come forward for prayer on Sunday morning? It can't just be reduced to simply an activity of worship. It is an opportunity for us in unity to come together and petition God individually and collectively on behalf of our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. We come before the throne and offer our ardent prayers. And the James said, the effectual, fervent. That means I'm praying with intensity. I'm praying with an expectation. I'm praying constantly. I'm willing. I'm desirous, and I have an expectation that God is going to respond to my needs and to the needs of my brother and sister in Christ. Not only that, our fears, our hopes, our aims are one, our comforts and our cares. You know, we all face in this life ups and downs. We desire to live healthy lives physically. We have anxiousness about sickness and even dying. And I know even for all of us that are faithful, there's still some anxiousness about leaving this earth. We enjoy the comforts of life, but we fear such things as struggle and even joblessness or even poverty or being without. We all have fears and we all have things that we're mindful of. But in Christ, we realize that no matter what takes place, we have a hope in Christ. And not only do we have a hope, we have, as Peter would call it, a lively hope. That means it's a hope that affects us on a day-to-day basis. Peter speaks to this in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse number 3. He said, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, according to his abundant mercy, hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. You know, and what that says is that in my darkest hour, no matter how dark this world might become, no matter how much of a struggle that I might find myself in this world, I always have an anticipation. I always have a hope, even if the hope lies beyond this world. No one can touch the ultimate hope of the Christian. God has made me a promise. So I've gone to prepare a place for you. And if I go, I'm going to come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Yeah, you might have struggles here. You might have problems here. You might have losses here. But I want you to always be encouraged. And I want this thought to always be lively in your mind and invigorate you during the low time, that you have a hope. You have a hope. Not only do we have hope, but in the third verse of the psalm, it says we share our mutual woes, our mutual burdens bear. You know, as Christians, we have the challenge to bear one another's burdens. Paul says this in Galatians chapter 6 and verse number 1. I know you know this verse. The Bible said, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual. He said, restore such a one in a spirit of what? Meekness. It says, considering yourself. In other words, think about if it happened to you. How would you want them to come to you? considering in a spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. And then he said, bear ye one another's burdens. You know, we live in a day and time in which it seems that it's every man for himself. The world has less of a caring spirit about it. It has no concern about those who are struggling, has no concern about those that are going through trials and difficulties. That should not be the case in the body of Christ. He said, bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of the Lord. And you see, in times of trouble, we need to remember one another. I want you to go back to Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13, and look down to verse number 3. And the Hebrew writer, I believe, gives us an admonition as relates to how we ought to look at and we ought to consider one another. And I'm almost done. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse number 3, he said, remember them that are in bonds. And he was talking about those during this time that were undergoing persecution. But he said, remember them that are in bonds. He said, as bound with them, and them which suffer adversity, as your being yourselves also in the body. In other words, he was saying, part of bearing one another's burdens is that you put yourself in the place of that person who is going through the struggle. You know, I gave the example just a moment ago about individuals who come forward. And I want to use it again. In this case, when an individual comes forward to express their innermost feeling, and wouldn't it be something if we all matured to a point to where any member of this body felt at ease at sharing their innermost frustration and hurt and struggle without the threat of being judged. And I say that to say this. When someone comes forward, let us not come to a point to where we have become calloused and without feeling, and without empathy, and without concern, so as to take away from the thoughts and the feeling and the ability to put ourselves in the position of that individual, and as opposed to that, look at that person with some other vision that is not beneficial to my brother or sister in Christ. We're one of another. We're one of another. We got to be individuals who are willing to truly have empathy and concern and care for one another. Individuals who are willing to bear one another's burdens. That's what the church is all about. If we can't bear one another's burdens, if individuals cannot come here and be built up and be cared for, then what is the church about? Amen. Then we bring this lesson to a close. It says, when we asunder, the fourth verse of the song said, when we asunder part, it gives us inward pain. You know, I believe part of the thing that should exist as we are a member, oh, my time has gotten away from it. When we are sundered apart, it gives us inward pain. As we are members of the body of Christ, there ought to be a connection, a deep connection that comes within our relationship one with another, so that even as the threat happens of us even having to part ways, you know, some folk in the world, you're glad to see them go. But you know, as members of the body of Christ, We ought to have a mindset in which we're connected to one another, in which as we even have to experience the thought of leaving or departing one from another, it brings about an emotion. Look at what happened in Acts chapter 20, in verse number 36. Paul had met with the Ephesian elders, and Paul had given them some very good teaching and very good instruction. And now we come to the end of Paul's time with them in Acts chapter 20 and verse number 36. Well, look back to verse number 35. He said, I have shewed you all things, how that so laboring ye ought to support the weak. See, Paul came to tell them, support the weak among you. And to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said, it's more blessed to give than to receive. And look at what happened after he had done this. The Bible said, and when he had thus spoken, he kneeled down and prayed with them, with them all. And look at their reaction. And they all wept sore. I mean, they were crying hard. And fell on Paul's neck and kissed him, sorrowing most of all for the words which he spake, that they should see his face no more. And they accompanied him to the ship. You know, and I think about Greenville Avenue. There have been many wonderful people that have left us over the years. Stalwarts of faith. I started to make a list of them, but I knew I'd leave out some folks, and so I decided not to do that. But we've had some wonderful, wonderful members, encouraging members, inspiring members. Some have left us by being called into glory. Some have left us by going to worship other places as life has changed their direction. But whatever the case, as we develop the kind of relationship that God would have us to have, it ought to be such that we develop such a relationship that when we are called to go apart, it ought to be something that affects us. It ought to be something that affects us because we ought to be truly members one of another. And even in those times that we lose individuals who God calls home, we still, based on our relationship with others, and based on the unity that we have in Christ Jesus, we still have hope that we'll meet him again. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, and looking to verse number 13, and looking at down to verse number 18. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, and verse number 13. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not even as others which have no hope. Then go, for if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so all those that sleep in Jesus will bring with him. For we say unto you, by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. I just get inspired about the fact that individuals that I've known throughout the years, individuals who walked this walk with us throughout the years, one day we're going to see them again. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Go to the next one. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them. Be caught up together. Oh, that's going to be a day. caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. That's right. Oh, I'm looking forward to that day. But until that time, let us be bound together in Christian love. Let nothing come between us and the love that we should have one for another. Blessed be the tie that binds. Amen. There might be someone here that's not a Christian. You need to be bound together in the love of Christ. This love has got to be one that first of all begins with you obeying his commandments, hearing the word of God, believing the same, repenting of your sins, confessing that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, go down to the water of grave of baptism, come up to walk in the newness of Christ, and you are now in a loving relationship with God, and you're also in a loving relationship with your brothers and sisters in Christ. Perhaps there's someone here that is a member of the Lord's church, and maybe this kind of love has not been exhibited in your life toward others. As I stated before, how can I expect the kind of love that God has promised toward me, and I'm not willing to give it to my own brothers and sisters? Let me love the way God loves me. Let's maintain that tie that binds, and one day all meet together in the air. If you have a need tonight, we ask you please come as we together stand and sing the song of encouragement.
When the Savior calls, I will answer, and when he calls for me, and I will hear, and when the Savior calls, I will answer, and I'll be somewhere listening for my name, and I'll be somewhere listening, and I'll be somewhere listening, and I'll be somewhere listening for my name, and I'll be somewhere listening, and I'll be somewhere listening, and I'll be somewhere listening for my name.